You're listening to The Oaks Church, a faith family located in Denham Springs, Louisiana. For more information about The Oaks, visit oaksonline.org.
This morning I invite you to open to 2 Peter chapter 2, 10 through 22. We'll pick up in verse 10. This morning we, as we gather, as we assemble, we're going to work through a very, very poignant passage of Scripture. Some have commented it is very dark, gloomy. It's a harsh reality within the church. It's a true reality within our homes. And that we need to take caution that where we are today in 2 Peter chapter 10 through 22. But the good news is this morning is that as dark and as poignant this set of Scriptures is, it's not too dark for the gospel to work. So this morning as we address that, as you look at it and hit it head on, we also know that there's hope that stands with us, that stands for us, that gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can imagine the full scope of this passage as Peter writes in prison. Imagine his elements influencing his speech. Quite possible for the This is his last time to address the church from a letter as he awaits his execution. If you had a letter to write to a friend and you had just bold truth that has set you free, truth that has given you hope that there's more beyond the comforts of this world, and you were on your deathbed or you found yourself awaiting execution, I would like to think that we put all our heart into it. Put everything we have into this last letter to stir the hearts of the readers. That's important. For us to grasp the idea that as we are addressed with this stirring language, knowing that death is pressing in on Peter, Peter is making one final plea to the church, and he himself says in chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now my second letter," as we just worked through 1 Peter, "my second letter that I am writing to you, beloved," as he cares for the church, so gently but sternly, he says, "in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." It is our responsibility this morning to receive it in the same light. We have a warning not to turn our deaf ears to this truth. We should take these warnings and read it. And as strong as the text it is, let it, along with our hearts, along with the early church, let it stir in us like it did the original readers, our brothers and sisters, to beware of false teachers. It's so important that we do not turn our ears from this passage because as we look at the context of the early church and we look at the different appearances of false teachers in just a moment, you're going to find yourself, whoa, I'm not that bad. That doesn't apply to me. But the reality is, we all have a responsibility in our own lives and with the lives of our children and the lives of our coworkers and friends to be teachers of the true gospel. At some point in our lives, we may be tempted and have been tempted with a false gospel. A false teacher has found its way, whether it's a parent or whether it's a pastor or preacher in the pulpit, whether it's a traditional line of thought that we have brought up of knowledge of Scripture. The reality is we have all have been impacted or influenced in some way or another by false teaching or the true teaching. And the reality is you have a responsibility to discern who is a true teacher of the gospel of Christ and who is not. So this morning we look at this text. There are three things that I believe we'll walk away with. The first one is false teachers, and as we see in the Scriptures, are alive and at work. Cannot turn our ears from that. We cannot set our sights on something different. We must know that they are alive in the work, possibly within this midst, possibly amongst our home groups, possibly amongst our greater circles. But we need to be able to recognize these false teachers. But then we also have to know and be assured that false teachers, the second thing we'll realize, is that false teachers will be exposed by God's judgment. His judgment. However, until that day, as they live out this life of judgment upon themselves on earth because of the darkness and sin, they will have a final judgment from God the Father. And we'll learn that even the angels know that. But the third thing that we'll learn is that you and I, we have the ability right now from this passage to expose false teachers ourselves. And we're going to walk away today knowing how to do that. So, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 10 through 22, let's read together. "And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed by their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are cursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions by a speechless donkey who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." In verse 17, Peter continues to write, "These false teachers are like waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness and has been reserved for speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled by them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it and turning back to the holy commandment delivered to them." Verse 22, "What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Pray with me. God, we've heard your word, and it's a word that is so true in our context as well as it is with our brothers and sisters in the early church. Holy Spirit, we ask that you make it evident in our lives, that you clearly guide us upon this text so we can understand that when we sit and have dinner with those who are trying to speak into our lives, that we're able to observe, we are able to expose false teaching because of the knowledge of your word. And you give us the ability to discern by your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you give us all the things that we need to be equipped to go about this culture, to go about this context, to raise our children and train them in the ways that you have taught us, Father. So as we look to your scriptures, we trust Peter. We look to your word as just knowledge and such a feast and good news for us to look and to digest and allow it to manifest itself in our lives. And we ask the Holy Spirit, do this work deep inside of us. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, to understand this passage, I believe it's going to be important for us to look back at verse 20. We'll begin with verse 20 and answer the question, who is they? Who is they? Verse 20 says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, their last state has become worse in them for them than the first." So the word they, and as we answer who is they, after working through this passage, I have come to understand that they is referring to the false teachers. Now, there are other commentaries out there that would prove to think of they as being the church, but I believe after looking at chapter 2 and looking at it holistically, understanding that from the beginning of this chapter, it has been about false teachers, I believe they is false teachers. So I want us to know and understand that that's who they are, and that false teachers are alive and among you, just like in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but false prophets are also among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. And I go on to add, as Peter writes, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That right there alone, the master who bought them, that's just a picture of redemption. Jesus Christ paying, coming to the cross, it's the gospel, atoning the sins that you and I may be made righteous. That's good news, church. But these false teachers were turning from that. So as they, being false teachers, we dive into a very important, crucial theological truth here. I ask this question. I need you to track with me. Keep up. Is this passage teaching that Christians can fall away? Fall away. Lose their salvation. You don't have to answer. Yes. Is this passage, that's why I say track with me, because I know some of you will be like, what? Is this passage teaching that those who are truly born again can lose their salvation? No. This is crucial. This is important, especially in the context we live today. Are there Christians who have not been born again? Not according to God. There is no such thing. You are a Christian, you are born again in the eyes of God. He has called you, and as we learned in just a moment, He is keeping you. However, by the appearances that you and I can see, and by understanding in the culture that we live in, there are many people who will call themselves Christians and not followers of Jesus Christ. So, are there Christians who have not been born again? According to God, no. According to us, yes. This label is quickly found today in the language nominal Christian. Just simply having a label. But before we get there, I want you to visit with me through an example. All of us, how many of you do you know someone who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? But as time has passed, it is proven that they have fallen away from the faith and that they have given back to their old nature. And then now, not only have they given back to their old nature is Lord of their life. We all know that resonates with us. It's so important as we look and understand this truth that we look to verse 22. Look with me. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Church, a dog is still a dog, unless a change has occurred otherwise. A swine is still a wine. I'm sorry, a swine is still a swine, unless it has changed otherwise. Therefore, a non-Christian is still a non-Christian unless he or she has experienced a true conversion and regenerate heart. You follow with me? So, like a dog, a Christian pretending to be a Christian will eventually become exhausted, as we have witnessed in the lives of people. They will be exhausted with trying to live this lifestyle of a Christian. Pastors, lawyers, elders, people giving in, going back to their old ways as a dog returns to vomit. A dog is still a dog unless its nature has truly changed. I'm not saying that you and I, church, will not be tempted to return back to sinful habits. I am not that arrogant or that ignorant, and neither should you be. But the reality is that when we go and return to this vomit. As a dog would redigest this sin, if you look at it through this imagery. You and I, as true believers, as men and women of the faith, we are disgusted by it. We are disgusted by the sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. We are disgusted by the things that grieve God. That's where we are. So this morning, you have to examine yourself. For those who are listening on the podcast, you must examine yourself and the evidence of your conversion. What does your life look like? Is it producing things of godliness, as Jason walked us through in chapter 1 to confirm our election and calling? Is it producing kindness, a love for one another that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can prove in us? Examine yourself this morning, because I want you to know that the gospel is real and that the gospel works very deep in its transformation of our lives. It's bringing us, once we are dead in our sin, it's bringing us into newness of life and alive in Jesus Christ. So this morning, whether you are a non-Christian or a true Christian, we have a place to examine ourselves. As a Christian, you may be returning to vomit, and you know it's disgusting, and you know it's grieving the church, and it's grieving our Father. Repent. Repent from it. But for those of you who are not Christians in this room, I want you to hear hope, and we'll get to it. The reality is that destruction is coming for the false teachers and unbelievers. Judgment is coming upon us all. But those who have been bought and redeemed, we have hope, Jesus Christ. So as we continue to look, at, if we know that there is a such thing as Christian and nominal Christianity, this nominal Christianity, what does it mean that if God, what I'm trying to get to here, because it is a very important to understand it clearly, if those who, you look at these false teachers, and before they knew the knowledge of God, they were lost. They were in their ways, they were just as the weak ones, we would say. They were moving through sin, their mire, no big deal. Then they came into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord, and in their knowledge, they began to change their life. And their life began to produce what looked and appeared to be evidence of a regenerate heart. But the reality is, they continued to work in these ways, and then they got into a position of influence. Some, as I've read, that would become elders in the church. People in the church of influence. If you look at our model here at the Oaks, it would be those who are elders and pastors and home group leaders. Those who are responding and revealing and leading the word in the life of people. So I want you to see here the importance of knowing God versus having a true transformation. Knowing God personally. There's intellectually and personally. So as we look into that, if we know that a Christian in God's eyes cannot fall away or lose their salvation, he or she must what? Persevere to the end. We believe that here. We call that a perseverance of the saints, if you will. Eternal security of a believer. This truth displays the keeping power and work of the gospel. Let me prove that to you. He says, whoever he calls, he keeps. John 10:27-28. Sheep hear my voice. When they hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one, hear me church, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch you out of his hand. It's the reason we sing and agree to the song that we just sang, that our name is graven on his hands, our name is written on his heart. We have to believe that in this trusting power of keeping us because of his power. You see, the false teachers, they agreed to this same truth. this good news that we find. However, I am convinced that they only understood it intellectually and not personally. Why? Because as they proclaimed and taught these teachings, as they found their way in positions of influence, they had the knowledge. However, this is crucial, and this is where we're going to camp out. They handled their lives casually. They gave in to sin and returned to their old nature. Think with me. They indulged in the lust, the passage teaches us. They defiled authority. They had eyes full of adultery. They enticed the weak. They seduced the unsteady. Wolves, they are. These false teachers, they have hearts that were trained with greed. They were waterless springs. And they promised false freedom. And they preached a false gospel. So they had this knowledge of the truth and the word, but their lives did not match. And let's look at that. As we know that these false teachers knew Christ intellectually, but did not know Christ personally, I believe here that Peter is clearly saying and teaching us and reminding us that the false teachers from day one have not been saved. Do you know somebody like that? Do you know a brother or sister, someone who may possibly have even served as a pastoral or position of influence? They seem to have it all together, and then all of a sudden they are off the map. Nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with the word. It has to stir in us and cause us to think and wonder, did you know him before? Have you ever known him personally? All of us need to think through this. Let the weight of this message settle. Their lack of holiness exposed their way of being lost. It did. As I mentioned earlier, we learned from Jason chapter 1 that the true calling and understanding our election is found in our godliness. It's found in self-control and affection for one another with love, only by working Jesus Christ. But then Peter goes on to say that they are blots and blemishes. This is a direct contrast to what Peter is saying in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "Beloved, be diligent and be found without spot or blemish." You see what Peter's doing here? He is assuring the church. He's encouraging the church. He is telling the church, watch out. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how politically correct they are, or how charismatic they are, or how nice and how friendly and how good, if we can use that language, they are. If they do not know Jesus Christ personally, and if their lives do not manifest that type of fruit, it is quite possible they are false. False believers, fake. So we are certain of this, that false teachers are alive and work. Therefore, shouldn't we know how to recognize them? Should we know how to recognize false teachers? Yes. It's our responsibility, especially as fathers, as mothers. We should protect our first importance, our fold in our home. But then outside of that, our local church. And then beyond that, the work, we should protect ourselves. And as we as a church recognize false teachers, this demonstrates not only a love for Christ, but it demonstrates a love for His church. It's how you and I love one another, by way of protecting you and ourselves, but not just protecting ourselves, but protecting those who are weak. Weak in the knowledge of the Word and weak in their faith. Or maybe not weak, I would say young, immature. It's very important that we have this type of wall or this hedge to protect the Word of God in our faith family. For those who teach it and for those who learn it. The crucial part of this text that any of us, all of us, must walk away with is this. That you and I should respond in such a way that we turn away from our sins to the gospel. We turn away from our sins as the false teachers have not done. Can you and I truly trust in Jesus Christ? You cannot understand where I'm going with the text until you have placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. So where are you this morning? Non-believer, do you have questions? Do you have questions about this Jesus? About the gospel? Do you have questions about the idea that you've been brought up in church and you're not a Christian? You have done the way of possibly ministry and gone about it because you know how, but you know good and well that when the door is closed, there is no devotion or delight. Your ministry is manifesting out of know-how versus the work of the Word and the Spirit of Christ. Big difference there, church. I want you to honestly receive that. It's a matter of eternal life. That's important. So moving forward, we should be able to recognize false teachers. In our time together here, it should heighten our awareness of nominal Christianity. So, looking into this recognizing, I would like to use the language of exposing false teachers. Exposing false teachers. And as a faith family, we should be prepared to deal with false teachers. But not just false teachers. We should be prepared to deal with those who have fallen away from the faith. We should love them enough to walk up and ask the right questions. To examine each other's lives in love and speak truth. It's very important. So going forward, I want to take this time, I want to categorize those false Christians, those who are nominal, those who believe they are Christian, but they're not. And I want to take both the false prophets and teachers and combine them into one category called apostates. Apostates is someone who forsakes their religion, someone who turns from their cause, someone who has seen and maybe known the truth, lived it in such a way, but now has turned away from that. And living, they have returned back to their vomit. So as these apostates, as we look at, there are four appearances that we can look at, and attitudes, whatever language we choose, to expose them. Look at me, four ways. The first one, found in verse 10 through 13, pride. Pride. Look at verse 10 through 13. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. We'll stop there in verse 13. Pride. Pride will lead us clearly to exposing someone who is either falling away from the faith or a false teacher. It's clear here in verses 10 through 13 that they are prideful and they are despising. But who are they despising? It says authority there. But who is authority? Commentaries have said that I read that authority could possibly be governing officials. However, I believe that because of the full scope of the letter, they were despising church leadership. They were despising elders. Possibly even Paul. However, I will say this, as I agree with some commentaries, that if they were despising the local church leaders and elders and pastors, there is a very good chance that they were despising the governing authorities. The reality is here is that they were prideful. They were prideful and despising. They were bold and arrogant. They were behaving in such a way that even the angels would not act. Follow me here. He says here, bold and willful, they do not tremble. They have no fear. They have no care. They do not tremble as they blaspheme, as they just talk against the glorious ones. That word blaspheme there, strong. The glorious ones. Who is this glorious ones? You can look at it holistically as maybe God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and the angels, celestial beings. But as you look at the prior two in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you hear that Paul is talking about the angels, that when they were sent to hell. They committed them to chains. We know there that there are angels who are evil, and then there are angels who are good. And I believe here in this passage that even the false teachers would not recognize or tremble or blaspheme the glorious ones. They would not even recognize the influence of the demonic influence, if you will, or the evil angels. That's how prideful they were. Their way was their way. Simply said, their way is the only way. And they began to create this false gospel, bold and arrogantly. But it is very proper that we understand that even the angels, evil or good, would not even cast judgment, would not even place or speak judgment on these false teachers. Why? Because I believe it says in Scripture, and what I've learned is that because they had a proper understanding and holy fear of a holy God. They knew that judgment at the end of the day was God's, nobody else's. You see? So it's very clear here that the certainty of this is that false teachers will be exposed by God's judgment. They will be taken care of. It is up to God. Their errors will be exposed. They follow no reason. They follow no logic but their own. They don't even tremble before the glorious ones. Do we have a proper view of the holiness of God? As a church, do we have a proper view of His judgment? An understanding that His sovereign, He is control. At the end of the day, it is His, not ours. So as we look into this pride of these false teachers, our response should very clearly be, as we have been warned about this pride, we must look to Christ for humility. As we look to Christ for humility, humility is trusting God. Really sum it up. Is that in all things, just trust God. To lower ourselves, to place ourselves in the correct position as creatures before the Creator. To trust God, knowing that He has placed people around you, a healthy church or healthy brothers and sisters, to speak truth into your life, pastors or elders, home group leaders, especially those who find themselves overseeing the spiritual life of the church. We should never fall into this temptation of pride or this lofty knowledge. We should know that we only understand it because of the grace of God. And as we oversee the spiritual life of the church, a true mark of humility is trusting God when nothing else makes sense. Trusting God when nothing else makes sense. Knowing that God, He cares. This is good news. This is where we are as Christians, true believers. To trust God. And to trust God truly will never lead us to pride. As soon as our trust goes wayward, we begin taking on things for ourselves. I'm not saying we do not have responsibility, but our responsibility is to take the things we are responsible for and to trust God with it. You see, God cares for us, and He wants to. He wants to protect us from this pride. This pride is the pathway, the fundamental pathway to apostasy. To get away from the faith. Mark Dever says it this way, if you find your pride growing, it isn't the Lord God you are getting to know. it is yourself. Pride is cancerous. And I use that word on purpose. I know cancer is a very serious thing. I know it is in my life. It's impacted us all. And it brings about death. I know at the Oaks we are committed to be on watch for these types of things. But I want to invite you to join with us and to watch as well. To be aware, to be alert. As Paul urges the church to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, 2. And in this manner that is worthy to live out our calling. To live out our calling with all humility and gentleness. With patience, bearing one another with love. So how do we recognize an apostate, someone who's fallen away from the faith or false teacher? It's pride. Look for pride. The second appearance which exposes apostasy is found in verse 13 through 14, sexual immorality. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoings. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Look at that. Revel in the daytime. Let's just think hypothetically here. In your life or in other lives, thinking about the violent protesting, thinking about the nightclub life, thinking about the different things that take place. Sin, if you look, festers in the evening. It begins to grow, and by the time night has come and alcohol is set in, there's all kinds of debauchery and sin happening in our world. But these, so bold, reveled in the daytime. They would feast with weak members of the church, weak people, and take advantage of them in the daytime. That's how much they did not care about the holiness of God. Keep reading verse 14. It says, they have eyes full of adultery. Prior to that, it says, while they feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Insatiable, they're unquenchable. They cannot have enough sin in their life. They love it. They want more of it. It's unquenchable. And they entice unsteady souls. Church, listen to me. Verse 13, he calls them blots and blemishes. Blots and blemishes to the gospel. Their eyes are full of adultery. Unquenchable their desire is for sin. But look who they seduced. Unsteady souls, the weak. They seduce the weak. False teachers will never go after the strong. He will not go after the strong. She will not go after the strong. False teachers, they go after the weak. Therefore, two things must happen. We must continue to remain and unify as a church to be strong. And two, we also should grow in the knowledge of our Lord. These things will help us. Think about the prosperity gospel. Just one of the gospels is being preached. I will assure you, if you look into their congregation, it's going to be those who are impoverished. Those who are wanting more. Not God, but what God will provide. And then I have attended church services where they pass the offering plate three times for money. Revivalists, people across the globe, preying on the weak, church. We can't stand for that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to look to someone and they want to give sacrificially to the work that God's doing, but I am saying it's wrong for those who peddle the gospel for their gain. They prey on the weak, church. And that leads us to our third appearance, and that's greed. Greed, their lives. We all know people who God has blessed financially to steward this money, but then we know those who are non-believers who have the same amount of money and steward it for themselves. Greed, found in verse 14, says, they have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Who loved gain from wrongdoing. Money isn't a bad thing. When it's for God, it's a glorious thing. It's something that moves the gospel. It takes care of those who preach the gospel. It meets needs so the gospel can be shared. Money becomes a bad thing, as we said before, when it becomes a God thing. When it becomes this God, this influence in your life. That's what has happened here. They were trained in their greed. They were trained. They were experts in being greedy. They knew how to work the system. And not only just work the system, but Peter went to the story of Balaam, a prophet on behalf of God, who has been called, but gave in to this enticement of riches, gave in to a house full of silver. Makes me mad that they would, that these false teachers, church, prey on these weak people. They will prey on you. We won't even see it coming, as we learn in the first part of the chapter. But let us be aware. And as he turned to the story of prophet, who was willing to curse God's people for gain. But then Balaam was rebuked by a donkey. Come on. I must say, when I was reading through this text, I laughed because God, quite possible, is the author of awkward. If you're riding on your donkey, and then all of a sudden you begin to beat it and beat it again, and then this donkey speaks to you on behalf of the Lord. Who's the true prophet? This ignorant animal. Look at this imagery, this story that Peter brings to the forefront for the church. These false prophets are ignorant. They do not understand. They align themselves with Balaam, son of Beor, one who was willing to forsake God for riches. That's the underlying thought here, is that they had a love for money over God. So as we look to the lives of people, we look to false teachers, we look to those who have fallen away from the faith, we must examine whether or not they have given themselves to the riches of this world, but not the riches of God. And we need to do our best to speak into their lives truth so they experience Jesus Christ. They experience the gospel. Greed is sneaky. Anyone who's been successful, anyone who has tasted it, even if it's $5 more than the month before, we must be very cautious of how we handle it. So we must have a response. How do we face such temptation as greed and material things and money? Let's not call it greed, let's call it money and material things. How do we face this temptation? And I stated it simply here. We see to it that we hold loosely while we steward God's resources rightly. You must position yourself again in humility and recognize that God has called you into new life, and in this new life, all that we own is the Father's. From the day of creation to now, the way we work with our hands, Lord, this is something you have given me to manage and to steward. Let us not fall into this temptation of greed. So, I have greed and sex and sexual immorality and pride has done its work. It leads us to our fourth. This is the hardest one of all. As they prowl on those who are unsteady, those who are weak, they preach, number four, a false gospel, a mauled message, a message that's distorted. Look at verse 17. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who barely escaping from those who live in the area. There we go again. highlighting the weaker ones, highlighting that they, by sensual passions, were enticing those barely escaping from those who live in error, those living in error, those who are lost. So once again, they're enticing the weaker ones. And he says, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world, as we learned earlier, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, and in them they overcome. Let's stop there as we look at verse 17. When we read verse 17, it says, these are waterless springs. To sum up the waterless springs, and to sum up mist driven by a storm, that's hope disappointed. It's hope disappointed. Imagine going to these false teachers to learn, and you leave hurt, malnourished, not understanding, or giving in to false teaching, to enticements, to sexual immorality, to greed. The image here is arriving at an oasis to find there's no water. As a farmer waiting for the rain to come and water the crops, but then is driven away by a storm. Hope disappointed. That's a false gospel. That's what the teachers are sharing here. The disappointment that would sit in as we experience some of these images. The church being distorted, being corrupted by these false teachers. The Word of God being distorted and confusing because of these false teachers. Once again, I want to remind us they were blots and blemishes of the gospel. So, how are there ways that the Word of God can be distorted? Two real clearly, heresy. We've seen it. False heresies. Peter talks about it. Outright denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when their knowledge becomes higher than the knowledge of the Word, they think they have it. They begin to teach their gospel. And the second is hypocrisy. They teach the gospel clearly. In an orthodox way, they teach the Word, but then they live lives that do not preach the gospel clearly. Those are two ways that we distort the Word to a non-believer. That's why the word hypocrite is used so often within the church. It is. It's used out of context and wrongfully as much as it is used rightfully. It's important for us to be aware of that. So, as a church, how do we avoid the distortion of the gospel? One, we work and study. Study the Word and know the Word well. Priority. Secondly, we find a mentor, someone who can speak love and truth into your life. Very practical here. Find someone who is wise, someone who knows the Word. And as you see the Word come alive in their life, look to their lives and mirror that. Become imitators of someone you trust because you see the fruit and evidence of God's work in their life. And then third, surround yourself by brothers and sisters who will keep you accountable. Have you structured your life for accountability? Or have you structured your life for isolation? It's important. Isolation. Knowing that you have it all together, knowing that you need nothing, none of the resource that God has given, you don't need the church, that will lead to apostasy because pride. So these four, as they settle in, the three of them, greed, sexual immorality, and pride, it presents, begins to fester a false gospel. And as it manifests and takes certain, we must be able to recognize it. So in closing, we see three things I will revisit again that are certain. False teachers are alive at work. Recognize them. Be able to. False teachers will be exposed by God's judgment. Trust that. Trust God. He's on your side. And third, know the Word. Be accountable so that you yourself can expose false teachers. And by exposing these false teachers, you protect your families, you protect yourself, and you protect the church of Jesus Christ. So, The pathway to apostasy, pride's fundamental way, no doubt. Pride is the underlying through all of these. Greed, sexual immorality, presenting a false gospel, believing that we do have the knowledge that's risen above the true gospel. But then there is good news, church, and I close with this. If there is a pathway to apostasy, there is a pathway to perseverance. And that is this. It's the exact opposite. The pathway to perseverance as a son and daughter of Jesus Christ, it's marked with humility. It's marked with this sacrificial giving and valuing nothing more than Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's a pathway that is marked with a clear understanding and design of marriage and sex, and that it's a beautiful thing. It's a pathway that is laced and lined, and it is marked with a passion to preach the gospel to those you care about, that God would have mercy on their souls and just say, and change their lives forever. There's these marks that start to begin to work in us, and then we experience the freedom of Jesus Christ. Not a freedom that the false teachers preach, because they are enslaved to their own debaucheries and sinful lives, but a freedom that is set free because of the grace and the promise of Jesus Christ and the things that He's already done and completed and accomplished on the cross. My hope for you this morning, as we sing the song, Jesus Paid It All, that we believe it. And that if you are on the road of waywardness, apostasy, if you are lost, cry out to God. God, have mercy on me. Change my wicked ways in my heart. Make it right for you. You did pay it all, and I believe that. I may be wayward. I want to be right before you, God. If you are a true believer in here, I want to sing with you. I want to confirm these things with you. Proclaim these things with you. I want to continue on a path of perseverance. When all around us is chaotic, we have a harmony. We have a love for one another that's gentle and caring. And this love for one another, this gentleness, and this path that we display will attract those who want it so badly that they cry out to God. God, I need you. Let us be a church and a body that displays this hope. The hope that we will persevere. And at the end of the day, God has the final judgment. That we can recognize false teachers along the way. We can protect our families. And that you and I can go in the love that Jesus Christ has first shown us on the cross.